knowing that you're firmly anchored to that which lasts forever and forever. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, instrumentalists. Great job. Jamie, thank you for sharing. I love that last line. With our final heartbeat and breath, we kiss the world goodbye. My goodness, that could happen today, couldn't it? Take your Bible today, please, as we begin a new series entitled Firmly Anchored. Firmly anchored. Today, to a growing faith. It's important that we are firmly anchored to a growing faith. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 is our text today. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Thank you for those of you watching online. God bless you. God's Word says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile, that's deception, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for, crave the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Firmly anchored to a growing faith, it's very important. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll illuminate your Word today. Speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray that we'll leave more committed to loving you and living for you and knowing your Word than when we came. Father, I pray you'll work in this time. If there's one here who's never made a life-changing commitment to Christ to be a fully devoted follower, that today would be that day. Holy Spirit of God, we trust and we rest in your work today. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 27, 29 tells us when Paul went to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, his ship encountered a very violent storm that almost everyone on board was killed. But thanks to the fact the crew cast four anchors, they survived and made it to the island of Malta. Four anchors saved the day. Four anchors saved their lives and let them make it to their destination. Christian, over these next 4 weeks, I'll be sharing four morning messages from 1 Peter about four anchors that will help us survive the storms of life and arrive safely at our destination. These messages will deal with the importance of being firmly anchored to a growing faith, that's today, a Mother's Day message next week on the importance of the firm anchor of great families, a church anniversary message on the anchor of a grace-filled church, and then on Graduate Recognition Sunday, May 23rd, a message on the importance of being anchored to godly friends. Four anchors spared Paul's life in a storm. If you'll anchor your life to these same truths, God will spare you and give you a much better quality of life, and you'll arrive safely at your destination. Why is it important to be firmly anchored in your faith? Why not just anchor to your dreams and desires and your plans, which is what the world tells us to do? It's all about your dreams. Well, because our dreams can lead us to a shipwrecked life. Consider the following true story of a young man. I'm not going to mention his name, but his story has been repeated over and over in countless other lives. The young man was a gifted athlete in high school, straight-A student. His lifelong dream, desire, goal was to play football in the NFL. He got a scholarship to a big college, returned his first touch of a ball in college football, returned the punt for a touchdown. In college, he was an All-American. He was the leader in receptions and punt and kickoff return yardages and touchdown receptions. Second-round draft pick in the NFL. Not only brought him big, big, big money, but it also brought him the temptation to drink and party. On the field, the young man was setting reception records right and left. Off the field, he was starting to drink a lot, causing him to lose his driver's license and several DUI arrests. He was suspended for violating the league's conduct policy. 2012, he signed a $55 million contract with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. But with millions and millions and millions of dollars comes all the booze you want. In 2016, he was placed on injured reserve. He got hurt. 2018, he had to retire from pro football. 2 months ago, a housekeeper at the Homewood Suites in Brandon, Florida, found the 38-year-old athlete in his room slumped over and dead. Hillsborough County Sheriff said chronic alcoholism contributed to his death. What happened? The young man was popular, smart, rich, athletically gifted, famous. and yet he anchored his life to the wrong thing. And it's not just famous athletes and celebrities, it's everyone who anchors their life to anything other than to Christ. The stability of a person's life is directly proportional to the extent to which they anchor their lives to Christ. Without that anchor, they not only are blown about by every wind of doctrine and they're tempted to believe anything and everything, but they live in constant danger of being shipwrecked when the storms of life come. There's an old song by George Beverly Shea. It says, in times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need what? An anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, Christian, we need anchors. We need the anchor of a growing faith. Continuing the thought, the Word of God abides forever. Peter told us what we must do to put down the anchor of a growing faith. Notice what it is. Three things. Number one, we do it by putting aside the bad. Putting aside the bad. That's part of growing in your Christian faith. Verse 1, therefore, because we're born again, because the Word of the Lord abides forever, previous verses, we should what? Put aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. The words put aside were used in reference to removing old stinky clothing in exchange for some new clean clothes. If we want to grow in our faith, we have to get rid of those old smelly, carnal, worldly attitudes and swap them out for new attitudes. What attitudes? Preacher, what attitudes? First of all is the word malice. It means evil, wickedness, a desire to harm others and cause injury to others. It's harboring evil thoughts, a desire to get revenge, a desire to do bad things. It's what the NFL ex-NFL cornerback did a few weeks ago in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Familiar story. Young man, gifted in athletics, given a scholarship to play college football, drafted by the NFL, amazing accomplishments, big money. Then came the ankle injury, bounced from team to team. Nobody picked him up. Time passed. The story goes that his treating physician refused to continue to give him prescription pain meds. So this ex-NFL player went to the doctor's home just recently. Gunned down the doctor, gunned down his wife, gunned down his grandchildren and the air conditioning repairman out in the front yard. Then he went to his mother's home and took a gun and ended his own life. His friends and family said before the rampage, the 32-year-old ex-football player seemed adrift. Appropriate words, seemed adrift. Seemed like he was floating without an anchor. Someone without purpose in life, other than revenge against the doctor who wouldn't give him more meds. Growing in our faith, Christian, requires putting away all malice, all evil intentions against others. No Christian, listen, no Christian can grow spiritually who's harboring bitterness in their heart against someone else. It doesn't matter how much you read the Bible and go to church. If there's bitterness and malice in your heart against someone, you will not, cannot grow in your faith. That's number one. Attitude to jettison, remove like stinky clothes. Number two, all guile, deception. The word refers to a fish hook, a trap where you bait something to catch something else. It's deceiving others for personal gain, leading others to believe something it's true but is not true for personal gain. Ananias and Sapphira did this. They tried to represent themselves as being very, very generous by giving all that property to the church when in fact they kept back some of the proceeds for themselves. But the crowd went, ooh, and ah. And Peter said, did you give it all to the church? Oh, yeah, we gave it all. But they kept back some. They didn't have to give any, but they lied about what they did. Guile, deception. It's the telemarketer who calls you and says, I'm not selling anything. I'm just giving something away free. It's the ad that promises something free, but in the fine print says only with purchase of something else. The ad that advertises a new car at an unbelievably low price till you look in the fine print with your trade and $2,000. It's making people think one thing when in actuality that one thing is not true. It's a person who implies something that's not true on the resume or doesn't tell you the whole truth or who leads you to believe something that's not true. And friend, in order for us to grow in our faith, we must be willing to put away all deception and all guile. Number three, put away hypocrisy. The word comes from the Greek theater, where to put on a mask was to play the part of the hypocrite. It means play acting and putting on an outward show. A hypocrite is someone who's an actor who's not what they appear to be. They appear to be a Christian. They appear to be sincere. But in actuality, they're only acting. It's only pretend. I'm reminded of the famous evangelist, and I'll not name who it was. It wasn't Billy Graham, obviously. But it was an evangelist who admitted his dad was an alcoholic. 23 years of age, he said he was saved in the Methodist church. I have no reason to believe that he was not. After attending a tent revival in 1949, this evangelist said he wanted to begin his own tent meetings, and he did so with a focus on healing and prosperity. His ministry grew, his fame grew, his crowds grew, the money grew and grew. But his friend said, "This guy's struggling with alcohol." 1955, he was arrested for driving under the influence. He kept preaching. His associates said there were times the guy was so drunk, we had to cover for him at the revival meetings. He kept on preaching. 43 TV stations around the world, he was on television. Tragically, his wife left him in 1967. He died at the Jack Tar Hotel, San Francisco, California, June 11, 1970, at the young age of 59 after a night of heavy drinking. Police found his body in a room strewn with pills and empty liquor bottles. The coroner's report said he died of liver failure brought on by acute alcoholism. Coroner said he had enough alcohol in his blood to put anybody in a coma. Sad story. What was his biggest sin? Alcoholism? No. His biggest sin was the hypocrisy of continuing to preach when he knew he was struggling with a sin. Friend, we can't be perfect. Nobody's perfect but Jesus. But if we want to grow in our faith, we must put away all malice and guile and hypocrisy. Number four, envy. Envy. Coveting is wanting what someone else has. Envy is wanting it to the point where we don't want them to have it because we don't have it. Envy is jealousy on steroids. It's the sin of the chief priest. Mark 15:10. The chief priest delivered Jesus up because of envy. They saw the crowds he drew, the message he taught. They knew what he offered was a whole lot better than what they offered. And so they delivered him up to be crucified because of envy. There's an old fable D.L. Moody often told about an eagle, envious of another eagle who could fly better than he could. So one day the envious eagle saw a sportsman with a bow and an arrow, and he said to him, "I wish you'd bring down that eagle up there." The hunter said, "I would if I had some arrows." And so, some feathers for my arrows. There we go. I need feathers for my arrows. The jealous eagle pulled one of his feathers out, and the arrow was shot, but it didn't go high enough to reach the rival bird. He said, "I need more feathers." And so the first eagle pulled another feather, then another, then another, then another, till he lost so many he couldn't fly, at which the archer, the fable says, took advantage of the situation, turned around and killed the jealous eagle. By the way, that was before eagles were federally protected species. The moral of the story is, if you're envious of others, the one that will be hurt most by your actions is you. That's the moral. Friend, we grow in faith by putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy. And number five, all slander. Slander. The word is katalalia. It's one of those onomatopoeia words. It sounds like what it sounds like buzz and meow, katalalia. If we had all bend over and say katalalia, the person next, it'd sound like a bunch of Baptist gospels, what it'd sound like. To speak down against is what it means. To speak against someone else's character. One writer said it means to shoot people with words or to spoil someone's honor with evil words. Christian, we have to be careful what we say about others. And you know what? Just because a lot of people are saying it doesn't mean, A, it's true, and doesn't mean we ought to be saying it. If you grew up in the 1970s, some of you did, some of you didn't, you probably remember hearing the terrible rumor that the singer Mama Cass with the group The Mamas and the Papas, that she died from choking on a ham sandwich. People told that as fact for years. I got to be honest, when I was a kid, I heard it and so I told it, you know? But that's not what happened. The 32-year-old singer was found dead in her hotel room. Her manager, Alan Carr, suspected it was a drug overdose, but he didn't want that going public. He said, "Tell everybody she died by choking on a ham sandwich," and that's what the world was told. The autopsy said that Cass Elliott died of heart failure, and not only were no drugs found in her system, but she had not taken a single bite of the ham sandwich on the nightstand next to her bed. It was all a rumor. Oh, listen, Christian, we got to be careful about speaking slanderous rumors and things that are not true. Sometimes even if it's true, you don't need to say it. Growing spiritually means we put aside those old stinky, carnal, unredeemed, dirty attitudes of malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. We jettison the bad because we're no longer bad. We're new creations in Christ, and we stay anchored to a growing faith. So we put aside the bad. Number two, we pursue the good. We pursue the good. Verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, Peter was not saying we are newborn babes. He was saying we ought to crave God's word like a newborn baby craves milk. And what happens when a newborn baby craves and receives milk? They grow. As infants need milk to grow, we Christians need to read, study, and learn God's word so that we can grow spiritually. Now, if you have children or grandchildren, you know they go through feeding phases. One chart that I read says from birth to 4 months, it's only formula and milk. My goodness, parents, have you priced infant milk lately? Wow, it's expensive. Grandparents know because we buy it too, right? And since the baby's digestive tract is developing, solid food's off limits to 4 to 6 months. When the child can hold her head up and sit upright in a high chair, then it said you can give them pureed vegetables and pureed fruit, and even maybe some pureed meat, then oat and barley cereal, and introduce new food one at a time, waiting 3 to 5 days before offering another food. From 6 to 12 months, we get the soft finger foods. Soft-cooked carrots and squash and potatoes and bananas and peaches and pears and avocados. And not only can you feed them more food with more substance, but they have an appetite for more. They want more. Before you know it, they're crying for Honey Nut Cheerios, and Mama says only regular Cheerios because Honey Nut has too much sugar, but Papa sneaks him Honey Nut Cheerios because grandkids get what they want, right? All right. Are we still broadcasting in 63 countries around the world? There's a parallel to our spiritual growth. At first, it's just the ABCs of the gospel. God loves us. Jesus died for our sin. Jesus rose. We believe in him. We're saved. We're heaven bound. That's true. Those are the ABCs of the faith. But the writer of Hebrews said we need to leave the elementary teaching of Christ. We need to press on to maturity. We need to go on to the next phase of reading John's gospel and reading Mark's gospel and reading 1 John, Genesis 1 through 11, Jonah and David and Daniel. And in time, you're progressing, you're growing, you're learning, you're studying. Man, you're reading the book of Romans and you understand what it means to be declared righteous by faith. And then you're reading and studying Galatians, and you understand what it means to be justified by faith like Abraham. In time, you're able to argue why the days of Genesis were literal 24-hour day-night periods, why the flood had to be global, not local, and why its evidence, the resurrection, is proven by the evidence. This all doesn't happen on the first day you're saved. It's a slow progression, just like the progress of milk, bananas, Honey Nut Cheerios. The important part is the baby does the craving and the eating, but God does the growing. Same way in the spiritual realm. We do the reading and the studying and the learning, but God does the growing. That's why it's called sanctification. The verse says, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow. But it's a passive verb here that literally means it may grow you. It will grow you. The baby does the longing, the craving, the eating. God does the growing. Our grandson loves Honey Nut Cheerios so much. When we FaceTime, I can't even say Honey Nut Cheerios. I did that one time, Honey Nut Cheerios. He runs over to the pantry, the cupboard, points at it and starts crying. And I knew I was in trouble. When I'm there, I bought him this gigantic, I've never seen a box of Honey Nut Cheerios this big. Looks like a sail on a boat, man. I bought that big thing. And, I took it to him and said, "What do you want?" And of course, he points at it. And it's amazing how his eyes are like lasers. You hold it up, they're like this. They just lock on that thing. You know, it's amazing. I can't even put it back on the shelf. He'll start crying. You have to put some on his little plate, his little table, his high chair. And then you have to try to run, hide him, and get something else to distract him. But that boy's sharp. He knows exactly where there. He points at it. Wouldn't it be great? Oh, there's a sermon coming. Here it comes. Wouldn't it be great if believers were the same way when hearing the Bible taught? Can you imagine holding up the Bible and saying, "What do you want?" And everybody says, "God's Word." We want God's Word. Everyone's eyes would track the text of the Bible as we're going through it. I mean, all eyes were tracking it like my grandson tracks Honey Nut Cheerios. Imagine when it came time to close the Bible and go home. Everybody started crying, pointing at their Bible. At things preachers dream about, right? You know, imagine that. Like little Oliver. Remember, it was the little thing, Oliver. "I want some more, please." Isn't that right? That'd be great. Peter said we ought to be craving God's Word, like a baby craves milk or Honey Nut Cheerios. And if we do the craving and we do the eating, that is, we do the learning and the studying and the growing and the being faithful in Sunday school, Bible study, life groups, in worship, where the Bible is taught, God promised to do the growing. We do the learning, studying. He does the growing. So that by it, God's Word, we may grow in respect to salvation. Christian, these are tumultuous, stormy times. These are fierce, difficult, perilous times. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. How can believers stay anchored to a growing faith? Number one, by putting aside the bad. Jettison those 5 stinky attitudes that are part of the old unredeemed man. Get rid of them. Number two, pursue the good. The good is the Word of God. Read it, study it, love it, learn it. And number three, by proving your faith. Proving your faith. Verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now the word "if" should be translated "since." It's called a first-class conditional sentence. Peter assumed his readers were saved. He assumed they were growing in reference to salvation, that they had tasted the kindness of the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he called his readers those who were born again to a living hope. He assumed they were saved. And as those who were saved and had tasted the goodness of the Lord, he encouraged them to be craving God's Word so they could grow in God's Word. Now, we assume babies will crave physical food and eat and receive physical food. And as they do, God does the growing. Likewise, we ought to assume real believers will crave spiritual food, God's Word. And as they receive spiritual food, God does the growing. God does the growing. If a person doesn't crave the Word of God, they don't love it and want to read it, it's probably because they're not born again. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, the psalmist said, his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditated day and night. Psalm 119:47, I delight in your commandments because I love them. Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law, it's my meditation all the day. Peter assumed his readers were saved, and therefore, because he assumed they were believers, that they would love God's Word. And as they loved it and learned it and studied it, they would grow. And by their growth, they're proving they're really born again. If you long for God's Word, if you love it, you'll grow. So here's the question. This is the holy hush moment right here, all right? Do you really love and long for God's Word? Do you love to read it, understand it, read about it? Paul told believers in Corinth, the unsaved man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit for their foolishness to him. They're spiritually appraised. He can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The reformer Martin Luther said the Bible cannot be understood simply by study or talent, but by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Someone else said, we can gnaw at the bark of Scripture, but we can't get to the wood without the Holy Spirit. God has to open the eyes of our understanding, and that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, the illumination of the text, so we'll get it. It makes sense. A lot of professors out there like Richard Dawkins and guys that are geniuses as far as academically, but man, spiritually speaking, they're dead as a crowbar. They don't get it. He's the evolutionary biologist guy, doesn't believe in God. Until we love it, we'll never know it. Until we know it, we can't live it. If we don't live it, we'll never be anchored to anything beyond our dreams and our desires. And by the way, let me say to our high school seniors, when you hear those valedictorians giving speeches about you can reach your dreams and you can do, I'm all for dreams, but don't anchor your life to your dreams. Anchor your life to the Word of God. That's where you need to be anchored. Our dreams should be anchored in the Word. 2 years ago, 2019, they found an old anchor off the coast of England in a fisherman's net. They were trawling, and they caught this big old anchor, and it was an old anchor. Matter of fact, from the 17th century shipwreck, the Merchant Royal. It's believed this sunken merchant ship from 1641 carried over 100,000 pounds of gold, 400 silver bars, 500,000 pieces of 8 solid gold coins. Estimated value of the treasure on board the ship that had sunk, $1.5 billion with a B, dollars. Here's what happened to the ship. A terrible storm came up. The ship dropped anchor, but the anchor didn't actually hook to anything. It just drug along a flat part of the ocean. A term I've learned is called dragging anchor. And as a result of the storm and no place to anchor, the ship sank. They have the 400-year-old anchor. They don't have the ship, and they don't have the treasure. I read the article several times. They didn't tell where they found the anchor either. Isn't that something? What a tragedy. Everyone perished because the ship was not firmly anchored. Listen, we're living in a time when there's lots of lives and lots of souls perishing because they're not firmly anchored to anything beyond their own dreams. Friend, we need something more than that. Like the ship, the Merchant Royal, they're dragging anchor. They're anchored to nothing. Let me challenge you today to follow the Apostle Peter's challenge and be anchored to a growing faith. A growing faith. Get rid of the bad. Anchor to God's Word, and that proves you're really born again. The fact is, in times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. If you're not anchored to the solid rock today, you can do that today. You can pray and ask Jesus, come in your heart to be your Lord, King, and Savior, and make a commitment to be His fully devoted follower. Would you join with me in prayer? Those of you watching at home or wherever you are, I'd like to ask you to do the same. If you've never called on Jesus to save you, you can do that this morning. Many of you have, no doubt about it. Many of you, no doubt, most all of you have done that, but there might be someone that has not done that before. And right now, this moment, you need to silently ask the Lord to come into your heart and pray something silently where no one but God hears, a prayer something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying to save me on that old rugged cross. Please hear my cry and save me now. I believe that you rose from the grave, and I believe that you're the Lord. Please be my Lord and save me right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would there be one person that would raise their hand up high and say, Pastor, for the first time ever, I prayed that and I meant it from my heart. Would there be one? Would there be one? Would there be one? Christian, maybe you're here this morning and you'd have to admit that you've been dragging anchor. You've not really been anchored to the Word like you should be. You might need to pray something like this. Lord, I know I'm saved. Help me to love your Word more and learn your Word better so that I can grow more in my faith. And I believe if you'll pray that and mean it from your heart, God will help you to do that. Make more time for reading God's Word, studying, thinking, getting involved in Bible study, being more committed, more faithful, more active. If you mean that, God will help you with that commitment. Father in heaven, I thank you for allowing me to share today your word on growing in our faith and the importance of anchoring to the solid rock. Lord, we know that we live in a world where a lot of folks are being blown about by every wind of doctrine. They have no anchor. Or they're dragging anchor to nothing, just an empty ocean bottom. Help us, Lord, to know for a fact we're anchored into your truth so that we can live the kind of lives we ought to be living. We ask you to bless today, Lord. Bless those who are here. If there's one has a commitment needs to be made, perhaps looking for a church family, if Scott Lake is where you want them, I pray you'll give them clarity to know and wisdom to go. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' powerful and precious name, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you have questions you want to speak to me about, perhaps if you're looking to move your membership here to Scott Lake, be happy to talk to you. We'll present you at the end of a service. If you need to be baptized, if you've never been immersed, obviously to be a Baptist, you have to be baptized. We can do that for you. But if you have questions, step one is I want to talk to the preacher and ask him about that. And we'll give you some more things, our Baptist faith and message, our financial information, our church bylaws, our covenant, whatever it is you want to see. We'll be happy to give that to you. The 10 promises for membership. What does that mean to be a member of Scott Lake? Wait a minute, let me see those promises first before I sign on the dotted line. Some of the members might be thinking, hey, I need to see that thing. What am I? I think we have some on the table. We're going to have some packets made up for the month of May starting next week. Have all that information in a membership packet so you can take a look at it, take it home, look at it. But I'll be willing to talk to you if you ever need to talk, all right? Thank you for being here. Thank you for your continued faithful giving to the Lord through the church, and that's the way it works, to the Lord through the church. Tonight I'll be continuing our study in 1 Peter 2:12, Reaching Unbelievers 101. What is it? Something that's very important we do if we want to reach unbelievers. And so that'll be tonight's message. Don't forget, if you can join us on the anniversary Sunday for lunch, go ahead and when you get home, there's an email address in there. You can let them know. I'm coming with 8 people. Let us know. And it's all free, no charge. That's on the 23rd, I believe it is, isn't it? Is that right? 23rd. 16th. There you go, 16th. 23rd is the graduate recognition. 16 is the luncheon. There we go. You say, well, I don't have an email. Well, just call the church when you get home. Leave it on the voicemail. I'm coming and bringing my neighborhood with me. Okay, very good. Come on, bring them. Come on, do that, all right? Glad you're here. Hope to see you back tonight. Anything else, Brother Chuck, you think of? All right, very good, very good. Mike, are you having our closing prayer, oración para nuestro aforando? So come on up here and do that for us, please. Let's stand to be dismissed in prayer.
Lord God, we pause at this time giving you thanks, many, many thanks and gratitude for what you've done for us this week and for the wonderful blessing through the services today, from the baptism, through the music, and the preaching of your word. We ask you, Father, today just to help us to ingest all that you have done for us so our gratitude may be even deeper. As we sang earlier, we said your grace and your mercy is so abounding, and your love always surrounds us. And it's so good to be in your house, to be with fellow Christians for the encouragement and support. We just ask you now as we depart this place, we ask you to bless those the offerings that are given. We ask you to use it for your kingdom's work around the world and through our church, what we do locally and everywhere else. And bless those who are able to give. We just give you the glory for it all and for this day. Give us strength for this week, courage to stand, courage maybe even to take a stand and to be bold in our witness. Thank you again for the opportunities we have of serving you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. See you tonight.